100 years ago, the year was 1925. You're welcome. I do math. But did you know that 100 years ago, the Grand Old Opry first began broadcasting on the radio? Or that 100 years ago, John Scopes was found guilty of teaching evolution in the famous monkey trial held here in Tennessee, and as a consequence was fined $100. Or that 100 years ago, my alma mater, Dallas Theological Seminary, first opened its doors. All of this occurred in 1925. But even more significant than these were the political rumblings that were being felt across the globe. For example, 100 years ago, Mussolini declares himself the dictator of Italy. Adolf Hitler publishes his manifesto outlining his political ideology and future plans for Nazi Germany. And in the newly formed Soviet Union, Joseph Stalin is on the rise following Lenin's death 1 year earlier. Now, remember that these were the early years following the Great War, a war that left 20 million dead in its wake. It was a time full of uncertainty and despair as the old world, with its established political and social norms, was disintegrating. People were witnessing the rise of new ideologies as feelings of nationalism and isolationism were taking root everywhere you turned. Which means, to state the obvious, that this was a time when people were desperate for direction. Nations gravitated to anyone who could offer them hope. They were looking for a savior, a leader, someone who could provide order, promote justice, and promise peace and prosperity. Whatever the cost, whatever the idea, we're open to anything at this point. And so, it was 100 years ago, in the year 1925, that in response to this unrest, in response to a world clamoring for earthly leadership, earthly authority, earthly power, Pope Pius XI decided to do something. No, it wasn't a radical thing, and yet it was. No, it didn't change the course of human history, and yet it did. What then, you might ask, did this pious pope decide to do? Well, listen closely. I'll tell you what he did. He added a new feast to the church calendar. That's right, that crazy guy did it. He instituted the Feast of Christ the King, a feast we celebrate today, a feast we've been observing now for, yes, 100 years. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. I mean, come on, what an empty gesture. Did this little pontiff really believe that some new liturgical addition would do anything substantial to heal a world on fire? Did he really believe that this new feast of Christ the King would bring about any radical political worldwide change? And wouldn't you know it? Shocker, nothing much changed at all. The world just kept barreling on toward the Second Great War and all the atrocities of the 20th century with which we are much too familiar. And all the while, the world kept looking for a leader. And in its desperate search, we almost self-destructed. But having said that, at the same time, this brand new feast day did in fact do something crucial for our eyes to behold. Something subtle and yet loud as light. It spoke boldly to a distracted church. That in a time when the church is tempted to go along with the world in its search for a leader, clamoring for a hero to bring about peace and security, when the church is tempted to open herself up to any ideology that promises worldwide change, the feast of Christ the King calls the church out for her idolatry and declares, no, you don't. Don't go there. For we already have a leader. We already have a king, and he is Christ the Lord. You may not have ever thought about it this way, but the biblical story is really a story in search of a leader to rule the world. Did you catch that? The Bible is a story in search of a leader to rule the world. The story begins, as we all know, with the creation of heaven and earth. And it's exactly here where we tend to get bogged down and distracted by questions that miss the point. Questions about science and the age of the earth. Questions about history and whether Adam and Eve were real people. These are smoke screens. Because the main point of these early creation accounts is something else. It's that God created this world to be his home, the place where his goodness is to be experienced and extended by his image bearers, us, human beings. We were made for this world, to make something of this world and to participate with God in ruling his creation in ways that bring forth beauty and justice and love. As Psalm 8 puts it, God made man to have dominion over the works of his hands. But instead, we took things into our own hands, didn't we? Ruling God's world our way, hoarding, stealing, competing, and ultimately harming one another to get what we want. And of course, the world falls into disarray, desperately now in need of a leader. A leader who will put everything back to rights. Of course, as the story goes, this is where God gets involved yet again. For God does not give up on his world, and so he chooses a people through whom he will restore his rule, the people of Israel. And he tells them, you've heard this before, he tells Israel, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. And sure enough, a nation is what they become, a nation that is established not merely for its own sake, but for the good of all nations. They are blessed to be a blessing. And so Israel is given kings to lead and oversee this project. They are to rule on God's behalf according to the covenant, so that through Israel, the nations of the world will finally flourish together. That's the plan. And if you'd like to read more about how these kings executed this plan, well, feel free to plod through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. It's not a pretty story. In fact, you can even back up and read 1 and 2 Samuel, where even the great King Saul and King David and King Solomon fall woefully short of becoming a righteous leader who can effectively rule the world. And that's what brings us to our Old Testament passage today from Jeremiah, where this prophet is lamenting this long line of failed kings. Except in this passage, they're called shepherds, right? Shepherds who have destroyed and scattered the sheep of God. What a disaster. The world goes not well because the world doesn't have a leader who can rule in the way of God. But of course, the good news is that this passage doesn't stop there. It continues. It points us forward. For the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness, not just in heaven, on earth. A leader the whole world is longing for. You see, the Bible is a story in search of a leader who will heal and rule God's world. And my friends, the climax of this story, please tell me you know the climax of this story, is the gospel, the story of Jesus. He is the one, the king, the whole world has been searching for. As most of you know, next Sunday, our church calendar year starts over, doesn't it? And as you know, our church calendar is this incredible gift. It's this way for us to enter into and retell the gospel story of Jesus each and every year. We just embody it every year. And really, in case you haven't noticed this yet, this gospel story is all about how Jesus becomes king of the whole world, right? That's what the story's about. And so here's the gist of it. It begins next Sunday with Advent, as we wait and suffer in this world. And we wait for Christ to come and make all things new. During this time of Advent, we are waiting for none other than what? The return of the King, right? But then with Christmas, the newborn King is here in a manger. And all the Herods of this world shake in their boots. Epiphany then presents Jesus as the King not only of Israel, but of all the nations, visited by the Magi and anointed by the Spirit at his baptism. And then, with the season of Lent, this is where things get a little weird. Things begin to take a most unusual turn in Lent as this King starts to talk in ways that are unbecoming of what we imagine a good king should be. I mean, he starts talking about all the suffering that awaits him in Jerusalem, where at the end of his journey, as we heard in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus is arrested and beaten and ultimately crucified with an inscription written over his head. What does it say? This is the King of the Jews. And we are shocked. I'm horrified even. I mean, because this isn't how kings behave. This isn't what kings do. They don't get defeated. No, kings conquer. They draw their swords. They overpower the bad guys. And so with the disciples who scatter in the face of the cross, we refuse to behold the face of our King hanging there on the cross. But then comes Easter. And that's when the conquering kicks in. But instead of our political enemies getting conquered, it's death itself. The King is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, ascending to the right hand of God, taking his seat upon the heavenly throne, right? As King. And of course, we know the story continues as this risen and ascended King gives the Spirit on Pentecost to empower the church to be his ambassadors for the very kingdom he inaugurated. And all of this is pointing to the day when the church, redeemed and restored in Christ, will be a kingdom and priests serving our God, as it says in Revelation, reigning with him on earth forever. That's how the biblical story ends. Now, talk about a radical, political, worldwide message. Worldwide change. No wonder 100 years ago, the Pope wanted to hold the gospel of King Jesus back up in front of the church's face. The church that had gone running along with the world in a futile search for a leader to rule the world. We already have a leader, a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Well, 100 years later, it's no surprise that the world is still on fire. Here in 2025, it's no surprise that we still live in a time when people are desperate for direction, searching for anyone or anything that might offer them hope. So, it's a good thing that we, the church, no longer get swept up in the world's frantic search for a strong leader or some new political ideology or a militaristic campaign that will calm the storms of a raging world. Good thing we've learned our lesson, right? Right? Yeah, right. Unfortunately, the church today is just as prone, if not more so, to search for a leader to rule the world, to abandon the way of Jesus for false promises of peace, to grab hold of the levers of power, to force our way down upon the masses. But the Feast of Christ the King calls out our idolatry, and challenges us to abandon this effort, to stop playing the role of culture warrior, to stop looking for a political savior or a political party or a political system to heal the world other than Christ and his church. There is no leader. There is no political ideology, no country tis of thee, no system of government that meets the deep longings of the world for a leader other than the good news of Jesus, the announcement that it is Jesus himself who is Lord. Which means our task is to live out our allegiance to this king, right? Together. To offer a world on fire, a new way to be human, a new way to be in relationship with each other in ways that offer healing and hope. To be a people of hospitality and welcome to the stranger, to demonstrate the love and kindness of Christ even as the world clamors for dictators. Which is why I believe that the words of the Apostle Paul written to the Colossians 2,000 years ago are just as powerful for us today as they were back in 1925. So that we so desperately need to hear them afresh this day. And so we close with these words. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, through whom God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself, whether things in heaven or things on earth. That is our hope, right? Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.